This morning's sermon is an exposition from the book of Mark, chapter 16, verses 9 through 20. Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then, the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Let us pray. O gracious Father, thank you this morning for this, your word. And Lord, we anticipate wonderful things as you apply it to our hearts through the preaching of this word from Pastor John. And we pray, Lord, that you would strengthen him, that you would give him strength of voice, and that you'd free his heart and mind from any distractions, O Lord. And Lord, we stand as ready and willing, like the good soil, ready to receive the seed of your word, that it would not just stay there in our hearts and lie dormant, but that it would grow and flourish in our life, that we would be more and more like your Son, the Lord Jesus. We profess this morning that indeed we do believe, and we trust you, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Is it possible for you to lie to yourself? Is that possible? Now, we know one person can lie to another person. Officer, I was only going 35, I promise. Okay. Or, something must be wrong with my phone. I didn't get your call, or your text, email, inbox message, smoke signal, carrier pigeon. I didn't get any of that. Sorry, I must be wrong on my phone. Or the last ice cream sandwich. I don't know what happened to that. Did you check behind the frozen peas? It might be back. No? Okay. We all lie. We know how to lie. And we all lie from time to time. You know, a little exaggeration here to seal a deal. A half-truth here to stay out of trouble. Maybe a slanderous whisper meant to injure another person. Lies, for us, are such trusty tools, aren't they? They make great skeleton keys, decoys, and daggers. How many obstacles have been overcome by a well-crafted, expertly delivered, cold-blooded lie? Well, one of the biggest obstacles in our lives, and one of the biggest obstacles keeping us from getting what we want in life, is actually ourselves. We're one of the biggest problems when it comes to enjoying life. I mean, there's so much. We have that pesky conscience to deal with. There's the persistent fear that we have, the crippling guilt and insecurity. And also, we have this kind of rational bureaucracy in our mind. If anything you're going to do, you have to get through this bureaucracy in our head. So it makes perfect sense, I think, that we would from time to time try to lie to ourselves, right? To try to overcome these obstacles. Well, is that possible? Is it possible for you to lie to yourself? Well, I think if we want to be exact today, I'd have to say that it would be impossible to both know the truth and believe a lie at the same time. I think that's impossible. It would be just as impossible to run with one leg and walk with the other at the same time. Okay, that would be pretty hard. It'd be funny to look at. It's also, it would be impossible to have a treasure in one hand and to hide that treasure from the other hand at the same time. It would be impossible to whistle one tune and hum another at the same time. We can't exactly lie to ourselves, but what we can do is make believe. We can pretend. And we are great pretenders. We're very, really very, very good at it. We pretend to be brave when we're really scared to death. We pretend to be innocent when we're really guilty of sin. We pretend that God doesn't exist when we're really staring him straight in the face, oftentimes. Make-believe for us is very important in surviving here on earth. And make-believe for us is kind of like a sleeping pill. It's an intoxicant. It's a virtual reality vacation from the sober, unblinking, terrifying truth and the reality of our lives. Now, some of us spend so much time pretending. We spend so much time in make-believe and imagination that it's hard to distinguish between our waking thought life and our sleeping thought life. Our life is kind of one big daydream, really, in a lot of ways. So what about Christianity then? Okay, which is kind of the big question. It should be the big question. What about what we're doing here today? What about Easter? You know, there are a lot of religions in the world, aren't there? They can't all be true. Somebody or some millions of somebodies are just pretending. Somebody's make-believe. We know Jesus was a real person, and we know he did and said an awful lot of things. But is the character we encounter in the Gospels, in the written word of God, does that match up with the real historical person and what he did? Or did Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John engage in an awful lot of make-believe? Did they collude with each other? We know that death is sure real, don't we? We've often encountered it. It's touched every one of our lives in some way or another. But what about the resurrection? Okay, we all know what it's like to witness birth, to be born. We've all lived. We all know what that's like, and we've all seen death. But what about the resurrection, something we have not seen in our own lives? Well, I want to tell you this, okay? And it's important to hear this. Heaven, which I believe in, and the kingdom that is to come, which I believe in, the kingdom to come that's asserted in the Bible, heaven will be populated by believers. Okay. Heaven will not be populated by people who took a good guess or a shot in the dark or there is no salvation in pretending. And you're not going to get any credit for a healthy imagination and make-believe. However sincere that imagination might be, and however sincere that guess might be on your part, heaven is populated by believers. My prayer today for all of you, as we've sung these songs and as we listen to prayers and sentiments and statements of thanksgiving for what God's accomplished, my prayer for you today is that if you're asleep today, if you're kind of sleepwalking through this life, spiritually speaking, I pray that an alarm will sound today, okay? I pray that you'll hear the alarm. You know, for some of you coming to church at all, whether it's this day or any other day during the year, or doing anything involved with the church, for some of you, coming to church is a little bit like buying a lottery ticket, okay? There's this big pot, and it takes a little ante. I mean, just a little ante, and you might get the whole big thing, so why not take a shot? And that's what some of you think about church. That's how you understand what's going on here. It doesn't take an awful lot of buy-in, and I might get something really big in return. I might get a big treasure. For some of you, coming to church is a little bit like cotton candy at the fair. It's a sweet indulgence to enjoy from time to time. It's not something you want to do every day. Maybe it's too much for you, but you want to try it from time to time. It's kind of sweet. Or for some of you, coming to church might be a little bit like that back scratcher, able to get at that irksome spiritual itch. Listen, I don't know about all that. I don't know how it is that you got corralled in here today or any other Sunday or wherever you are. Forget about all that. you've come here today to meet with Jesus, okay? And I mean to meet with him. Not to meet with somebody who believes in him, not to hear songs sung by people who claim to know him, not to read an account of somebody else's interaction with Jesus alone. You've come today to meet Jesus yourself, okay? I pray that that's possible here today. So in this passage, I want to just show, I want to give you some encouragement, and I also want to give you a challenge, okay? If this is you, if you're not sure if Christianity and Easter and all of this is kind of a lie that you're telling yourself, or a truth that you want to believe but you're not sure about, I want to see if that can't get resolved here today. I believe it can. And what I want to show you here is that in this passage, we have the best evidence is given, there's the best kind of evangelism, and there's the best kind of end to somebody's life. So let's begin with the best evidence. Look with me again at verses 9 and just verse 9 and just verse 12. First of all, verse 9 says, "Now when he rose early on the first day of the week," Jesus Christ, when he rose early on the first day of the week, "he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons." And then if we skip down to verse 12, it says, "After these things, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they were walking into the country." In ancient days, conquering armies would not just, when they came into a town or to another empire, they wouldn't just tear down the walls, smash statues and temples, and make rubble of everything. They'd also actually burn the libraries to the ground, which seems kind of strange. But one of the reasons why they burn libraries is a way to demoralize their vanquished foe by trying to erase any memory of them and any memory of their history. Now, one of the greatest libraries in antiquity was Ashurbanipal's library, which was located in Nineveh, which is in modern-day Iraq. And in that imperial library, there were thousands, tens of thousands of clay tablets inscribed on them, all kinds of ancient cuneiform texts, including the famous Epic of Gilgamesh, which a lot of you have heard about, maybe read. Well, when Nineveh was conquered in 612 BC by the Medes and the Scythians, and they came in there and they burned Ashurbanipal's palace and they burned that library to the ground, a funny thing happened there, okay? It was not what they intended, but they made that big library basically like a huge kiln, and all those clay tablets were fired there, and they were baked, and they were preserved perfectly. They meant to destroy them, and they were so frustrated by that, they just buried the whole library. That's what they did. But because we've excavated it, all those ancient, that's where that library, that single library, has given us much of what we know for about Sumerian history and ancient antiquity history. They intended to destroy it, but they only preserved it. I like to think of that in the same way with Satan's attempt to destroy Jesus Christ. In the crucifixion of Christ, in the nailing of Christ to the cross, and burying him in the ground, there was an attempt to destroy him and to erase all memory of what he was teaching and what he purported to do here on the earth. But praise the Lord, by that attempt to destroy him, in fact, he became preserved forevermore. Just very briefly, the gospel. What are we talking about when we're talking about the gospel? Well, very briefly, you know, your Bible is divided into 2 big books. There's the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the word testament is just another term for contract, another word for a covenant, an agreement, a contract. And in the old contract, the basis of it was the law. It's a bilateral agreement between God and man that if man kept the law perfectly, God would give them eternal life. They could live forever. But if we were to break the law, any aspect of the law, the smallest of laws, we would be sentenced to death. And that death was final. It was over. Your life is done. Okay. Well, that's a bad contract, right? Okay, very bad. And in fact, nobody is able to keep that contract. And everybody who lives sins. Everybody. Everybody who's ever lived sins. You have, I have, everybody in this room has. So we're all guilty. Because having broken that contract, what we deserve and what we have earned for ourselves is death. So here's Jesus Christ. Well, this is a problem not just for us. It's a problem for God because God loves you. And because God loves you, he wants you to spend eternity with him. But because he's a just God, he's not going to just wink at this contract. He's not going to rip it up and throw it out. It stands. It must be fulfilled. And so what he did was he sent his own son to be born of a virgin, to live in this world, and to take the same breath that you have and I have, to live under the same threat of death, and to have the same contract. And so when Jesus Christ left heaven and came here, he was just like us. And he's under that same threat. Now, when he lived perfectly. He never broke the law. Praise the Lord. And so because he never broke the law, death had no claim on him. He didn't have to die, and he could have lived forever here on earth as he remained in perfection. But he laid down his life. He went to the cross and died anyway to be a sacrifice for us. Okay. So what happens there is that when Jesus Christ rose from the dead 3 days later, he was able to write a new contract, a new testament, a new agreement. And that new contract is not bilateral, okay? It doesn't have anything to do with us as far as our works are concerned. All we need to do then is trust and have faith in Christ's perfection. If you trusted in Christ's perfect life, all of his righteousness will be credited to your account. So what happened on the cross is we put all of our sin, all of our guilt upon Christ, and all of Christ's perfection was put upon us. And so that's what's so exciting about the resurrection of the dead. If that did not happen, if Christ had remained in the grave, that would have been proof positive that indeed he was a sinner, despite what he said about himself and what everybody thought about himself. He would have died and he would have stayed there because he would have earned death for himself and he couldn't save anybody else. But he rose from the dead. That's the idea, okay? That's a big thing to swallow. Think about it. But that's what we're talking about here when we're talking about Satan's attempt to destroy him actually preserved him and preserved in him salvation for all of us. That jar of clay turned into an eternal king. Now here he appears to Mary and these other two, and then eventually the 11. Now, I'm really glad for Mary. And, you know, you can kind of read between the lines here how close Mary was to Christ. She had been cruelly demon-possessed. And these others that he met along the road, maybe it was the two that were on the way to Emmaus, we don't know for sure. But they probably were sorrowful because of the events that had just taken place in Jerusalem. But he appeared to them. It was pretty good, right? Mary didn't have to hope that that happened. She didn't have to guess. She didn't have to take anybody else's word for it. Christ came and appeared to her. And then these two that are walking out into the country, they had a conversation and a meal, presumably, with Christ. He talked to them. He showed himself in his resurrected body. Now listen, if you want evidence to prove that Jesus is who the scriptures say he is, if you want proof that he rose from the dead and lives today, do you want that kind of proof? Some of you would like to have that because you're holding back. You haven't made a decision for Christ. Some of you like to have that kind of proof. And you're a good New Englander, okay? Good for you. Or maybe a good Missourian. I don't know. There's no better evidence than his personally appearing to you. Would you agree with that? Okay. I like this record, and I'm glad we have the record of it. And, you know, I like all the archaeology and the apologetics and the defense of the faith and all of that. But I think you'll probably all concede and confess today that if you had Christ personally appear to you today, that that would be good enough for you to believe that he's alive, that he did rise from the dead. Well, I have some good news for you, okay? I have some very good news for you. No one believes without his appearing to them. Okay. No one who will be in heaven will be there because they took somebody else's word for it. Nobody. Nobody in heaven will be in heaven because they took a shot in the dark and they won. No one will be in heaven because they figured it out for himself or herself. Nobody. Everybody who gets to heaven is a believer. And everybody who's a believer believes because God personally appeared to them. Now, what am I talking about? Am I talking about Christ being here today? Well, let's talk about it. God is, this is, and it's not going to be exactly like you want it, okay? I'm sorry, New Englanders. It's not going to be exactly like Brooks wants it either. Poor kid, okay? God is three in one, is he not? We can understand God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, correct? Okay. Now, some of you say, well, I don't understand that. How can one person be these three entities? Well, you're not really one person yourself, not altogether. When I look at you, I see the you that I see when I look in your eyes. There's the you that you present to me that I see in your face. And when I look in your eyes and I say hello, that's you. But I also know that there's a you behind your eyes, right? There's a you that you don't show to me, or you don't always show to me, that's behind those eyes. That's another you. And then there's another you, in addition to that, that can stand outside of yourself and look at even yourself. That's how you talk to yourselves. I know a lot of you like to talk to yourself. Okay. You also are made up of different things. You are body, for sure. You're localized in this body of yours, but you're more than just your body. There's soul, there's spirit, there's heart, there's mind. You can have a conversation with yourself, okay? Now, in this understanding of God, God is in heaven today in fullness. And we are separated from God. We used to walk with God, Adam and Eve did, in the cool of the day in the garden. Too bad. We lost that opportunity because of our sin. We can't be in God's presence perfectly without being consumed. We'd be destroyed because he's so perfect. He's so holy. So God's in heaven, and seated at his right hand is his son, Jesus Christ. We know that. That's where Christ is personally. He's still in bodily form. He can't be in two places at once. So he's seated at the right hand of the Father. But there's a third part of God, right? And who is that? Okay, the Holy Spirit. So at the beginning of our service today, when Pastor Josh did the invocation, he invited God to be here today. He wasn't inviting God the Father necessarily to be here, even though he's everywhere, but his presence is in heaven. He wasn't inviting Jesus Christ to be here today, although I'd love to see Christ return, but that's by trumpet call, not by Josh's prayer, unfortunately. Wish it was, yeah. The presence that he was invoking today was the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is just every bit Jesus Christ as Christ is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is every bit God the Father as the God the Father is Holy Spirit. They are one. And so when we invoke the presence of the Holy Spirit today, which is a scary, fearsome, amazing thing, I believe the Holy Spirit is here. Okay, I believe that God is here. That's amazing. Now, in the Bible, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit. It tries to describe the Spirit. It usually talks about it like the wind, okay? Now, everybody believes in the wind. I know you do, but I know you don't see it either. You can't see the wind, but you can see the wind's effect on something. When we were at the sunrise service this morning, and Pete and Ann had all those fires going, and Caleb too, I saw the wind when the smoke twirled and moved up, and I tried to get out of that smoke because I didn't want to get my clothes on. You can see the wind and the white caps on open water. You can see the wind in the rustling of leaves on the trees or in the unfurling of a flag. You can see wind and its effect on other things. In the same way, even though you can't see the Holy Spirit here, you can see the Holy Spirit and its effect. Because the Holy Spirit is changing hearts and minds today. The Holy Spirit is communicating to you on the margins of this message, on the margins of our worship beforehand, on the margins of the prayer. I know he's talking to you. I know he's saying things to you. I know you're seeing him visibly manifesting himself in a smile on somebody's face, in the actions of somebody's body. I know you're seeing him. Okay, he's here. Praise the Lord for that. So what I want you to understand here today, that the very best evidence for the risen Lord is God appearing to you. And I want you to understand today that anybody who becomes a Christian because God calls them by name. Okay? Now, some of you have been called by name even today. And some of you have a testimony of having been called by name at a time past. He walks with you. There is fellowship with God. There is friendship with God. There is intimacy with God. You can be very close to God. You can even feel his embrace. And praise the Lord, he dwells in those who welcome him into their heart and into their mind. So I want you to understand today that you shouldn't be envious or jealous of Mary and these two because they got to have the appearing Christ come and talk to them. That very same thing not only can happen for you, but must happen to you, for you. If you want to spend eternity in heaven, if you want to be reconciled to your Heavenly Father, if you want to have a relationship with him, you can't accomplish that by not talking to him, okay? It's not going to happen. If you want to be a Christian, if you want to have eternity, there's going to have to be a conversation this side of heaven. And it's possible through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So I hope you're encouraged by that. I also hope you're kind of scared by that, too. Because if you've been feeling some kind of comfortable numbness, and if you feel like you get to kind of punt on the whole question because God's too far away and I can't figure it out, hogwash, okay? He's here, he's real, and he is ready and willing to talk to you anytime. He's knocking on the door of your heart. He's been persistently knocking your entire life. He's knocking today. Let him in. Okay, that's how it's done. Second thing I want you to see from here, that's the best kind of evidence. And when you have the best kind of evidence, you have then the best kind of evangelism. Praise the Lord for that. Look at me at verses 10 and 11, and then verse 13. So after he sees Mary Magdalene and he talks to her, in verse 10 it says, she went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. Then in verse 13, same after he went and saw these two and talked to them, wherever they were going out in the country, they quit that trip, and they came back and told the rest, but they did not believe them either. When you're driving down the road and you see a billboard advertising something, and let's say it's advertising a car dealership, a cup of coffee, fireworks maybe, whatever. It may pique your interest, that billboard. And your interest may be so piqued that, in fact, you take the exit. And you go, and you might buy yourself a whole bucket full of bottle rockets. I don't know. And you might enjoy whatever you got. You might enjoy that car or that cup of coffee. And you might be thankful that for that billboard that showed you what you were missing in life. But you won't suppose that the advertiser loves you. And you won't suppose that the advertiser cares about you. You understand the relationship between you and the billboard person. You're a target for them. They want to sell you something. So you might be thankful for that billboard and what it got you in your life, but you wouldn't imagine that they love you. Now, you're also driving down the road and you see one of the many signs that's put there by the DOT. Okay, and that sign is telling you you can't text, message, and drive, and to buckle your seatbelt, and don't drive over 65. Now, you might be a good citizen and put your phone away, buckle up, and let off the gas. And good for you. Good for you. You know, you're a good citizen. And it's probably good. It's very healthy for you, by the way, to do that. You should always obey the law. Those are all very good laws. Even though you do that, and it does make your life better, and you're safer for having done all those things, you won't suppose, probably, that the DOT loves you. Okay? And you won't suppose that they care about you, necessarily. What you will suppose is that they have the law, and they're imposing the law upon you. So you're also driving down the road, and a car passes you, hopefully doesn't cut you off, but it's got a bumper sticker on that car. And that bumper sticker is a Christian bumper sticker. It says something like, my boss is a Jewish carpenter, or Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven, or any number of Christian bumper stickers. Now, when you see that bumper sticker, it may cause you to kind of cock your head and consider the message of it all. That's good. But you probably won't imagine that the driver of that car loves you or cares about you. What you probably will think is, well, hey, that person really cares about their faith. Good for them. They're real serious about their faith. They might even be passionate about it. But you won't necessarily think that they love you. Well, let's suppose you're done driving, you're almost done driving, and you pick up your friend. And you and your friend are going to go to the movies or go have some kind of fun, whatever. And when you get in, your friend gets in the car. Instead of the normal talk about the weather or the Red Sox or whatever, this relationship or that, whatever it is. Instead, your friend, who's never talked about religion before in their entire life, launches in to this huge, excited explanation of their salvation. They've met with Jesus Christ. And all they want to do is talk about Jesus Christ and how God has made himself known to them and how they've found for the very first time in their life peace and fulfillment and joy and excitement in their faith. They're thrilled. And they just say, you need to have what I have. And they start witnessing to you and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with you. And they want you to make the same decision. They want to show you what they've found to be true. Now, in that instance, you will suppose that that person loves you because it's awkward. And they must care about you, that they want you to have what they enjoy and what they've now been given. Listen, the best evangelism is this kind of evangelism that Mary does and these two on the road did, and that the 11 disciples ended up doing after they saw Jesus. The best kind of evangelism doesn't need training. It doesn't need a course or preparation. It doesn't require some awesome methodology. It doesn't take a script that you memorize, that you keep in your pocket and you pull out whenever you want to talk about Jesus Christ. The best kind of evangelism is this kind of evangelism. Listen, you wouldn't believe what just happened to me. You wouldn't believe what I've just found out to be true. You wouldn't believe who met with me, who's been talking to me, who came and said he loves me and wants to spend eternity with me. You'd never believe it. God said that to me. God loves me. God has made himself known to me. That kind of evangelism is powerful, very, very powerful. Now, in modern Christianity, most of the Christianity in my experience, it's a lot of billboards, speed limits, and bumper stickers. You know, it's an awful lot of, it's very impersonal, political, and private. That kind of witnessing does not get it done. Okay? That kind of evangelism does not get it done. But that's the only kind of evangelism we have if we've never met with God. That's the only kind of evangelism we have if God is not personally appearing to people through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you're not accepting that invitation of him into your life or into the life of your church. But praise the Lord, okay? He's here. And that's what I love about this whole story, is that here at Calvary, and then with Christ appearing, all these witnesses in Jerusalem, they all saw this thing happen. And they went and they started telling people what they saw. And then how about Pentecost? Christ is now ascended into heaven, but the Spirit has come down. And everybody saw what happened there. And all these signs and wonders that are going on, and all the people who've had the Holy Spirit come and speak to them, it's contagious. They can't help themselves, and they're going out and sharing. Praise the Lord. So the best evidence is Christ appearing, which produces the best kind of evangelism, which is you can't contain it. You have to just go and tell people about it. Praise the Lord for that. And this leads to the best end in life, the greatest possible outcome of your life, the greatest and highest and most noblest endeavor that your life can enjoy. It's right here. Look at verses 14 to 20. So afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And when they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. It's pretty interesting stuff right there, would you say? Would you rather flip through the pages of an atlas and content yourself on just seeing pictures of all the incredible sights that the seven continents have? Or would you rather get a passport and go see them for yourself, to see them with your own two eyes? Which would you rather do? Would you rather smell Easter dinner or eat it? Listen, that honey glazed ham smells great, but it tastes even better, okay, for sure. Would you rather read about 2,000-year-old miracles, or would you rather see one for yourself? How about it? I like hearing about these things that happened in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I love reading the book of Acts. It's very exciting. I want to see a miracle for myself, don't you? I know I do. Listen, the surest sign you've encountered the living God and had your eyes open to his will in the world is that everything else becomes small potatoes. And that's what's going on here. Sports, celebrity, money, sex, politics, all these things are interesting, and some of them are even important. But they're not anymore going to get the best and first in your life, ever and again. Because once you've met with God, and once you have this transformation in your life, you want to be about, for the balance of your life, something of utmost importance and utmost consequence, something having to do with eternity, life and death, the overcoming of the world's greatest and most persistent, pernicious problem, death. You want to be about that. And you want to be about the kingdom that is to come. You want to be about something noble, high, and consequential. You know, a boy, I remember from my life, and I've spent some time with little boys, and I'm going to have I've got a little boy over there. You know, a boy is content with the toy until he's gotten his hands on the real thing. You notice that? But if you let that kid hold the real thing, they become disinterested in the toy. Grown men, for the most part, don't play with matchbox cars, okay? And they don't strap on the Tyco tool belt, and they don't go sit in tree stands with pop guns, right? They want the real cars, the real tools, and they want the real firearms, for sure. Toy Christianity is for toddler Christians, okay? Once you've experienced God in reality, once you've really experienced him, it becomes impossible to go back to the old make-believe, pretend, imaginary Christian experience. It's just not getting us anywhere, that old experience. It's not going to build anything, and it's not going to increase the kingdom. The best end in life is to work with Christ to redeem the world. Look with me again at verses 19 and 20. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Can you imagine anything more fulfilling, enriching, or powerful, or incredible in your life than to work with God for the redemption of the world? And these signs that are talked about here, you know, picking up snakes and somebody was given poison and it didn't kill them and so on and so forth. You can imagine there are thousands of miracles like this that could be taking place, okay? They're just instances in which God's people suspended the rules of the world to show and to give credibility to their message. And that's what the Holy Spirit is looking to do all the time through healing, through speaking a word into somebody's life, through overcoming spiritual oppression and the work of Satan and demons in the world and on and on and on. There are so many opportunities for us to be doing that. It's the best end of our days. It's the best end of this church. It's the best end of your life to be a part of this project. So you're undecided, perhaps, or you're still kind of in the land of make-believe when it comes to Christianity. You need the best evidence, and the best evidence is the Lord appearing to you. He's here. Reach out to him. You'll have then the best kind of evangelism, a powerful evangelism that people can't deny when you have to tell other people about it. I pray that the Lord appear to us more and more as a church. I know that for myself and for the elders, we've been praying that the Lord, through the ministry of his Holy Spirit, would come in a greater way to our people. And as he appears to us in a greater and more powerful way, that it'll loosen our tongues. It'll brighten our countenance. It'll embolden us to do what we ought to be doing, but which we haven't had the spit for, which is to share the gospel. and then that would lead us to the best kind of end, working with the Lord to expand the kingdom before he returns. Amen? Amen. Now listen, I've said a lot here today. I pray the Lord said more. If that's the case, and there's something unresolved in your thinking, it's a good day to talk to somebody about it, okay? I'm not particularly hard to find, neither are elders. This church has bought my time, by the way. They've paid so that I'm free during the week, all week. If you want to talk to me, I'm here. I'm available. It's not just me. There's Pastor Josh. There are other elders here. But any Christian here, any Christian you know, whoever invited you, whatever, talk to them. Okay? And get this question resolved. We're praying for you. We love you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this record. And thank you for appearing to Mary. Thank you for appearing to these two. Thank you for appearing to the 11. But Lord, thank you for appearing to us. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Holy Spirit, that as Christ ascended, down came the Spirit, whose presence is dynamic, pervasive, everywhere. Lord, if Jesus Christ were on earth today, he might be in Jerusalem, he might be in Athens, he might be in Rome, he might be in Barcelona, who knows where he'd be. But he could only be in one place, he couldn't be, likely wouldn't be here. But Lord, because he's ascended and the Spirit's descended, the Spirit's here today. And so, Lord, we've invited you to be here through the person of your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, now that you would remain here, that you would speak through this text that you've preserved and that you've inspired, and that you would have this conversation, that the rapping that you're doing on the door of our hearts would be louder, more persistent, and that you would soften the heart inside to open up and to allow you to come in and talk to them. Lord, we pray for victories today. We pray for changed perspectives. We pray for confession of sin and for the embrace of your love and the offer accepted of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Thank you for this day. Thank you for all that you've accomplished. We pray a blessing on what you've done here today. In Jesus' name, amen.